All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. And as I was thinking about missing Faith Promise in October, I thought, well, we probably need to look at that a little bit and why we have Faith Promise. And really, this is what this message this morning is about, although you'll not hear a lot of words about missionaries or missions or any of that. It's more about us. And as you look in chapter 5, and we've been through this chapter several times before, we see there are some reasons for us to understand that there are people out there that need to know the Lord because of so many things that we have in Christ Jesus. And, you know, Jesus, when he, before he was ascended in heaven, at least five times and probably more, he gave the Great Commission to the disciples. Matthew chapter 28, he told them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost." And then he said, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Isn't that interesting? Teach all things whatsoever commanded you. And so that to me tells me that he, Jesus himself, thinks that the Word of God is important and that we take adherence to all of it. Not just part of it, but all of it. And so he told us to do that. And he said, the last part of this is, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." And what he was telling them is that, and he already told them that, that he was going to give them the Holy Spirit or the Comforter when he left, and that's what we have today. And he has given that to us for a purpose. That purpose was to change us, to conform us to his image, that we may be able to do the things that he did. When Jesus walked on this earth, did everybody love Jesus? Not at all. In fact, the majority hated Jesus. The religious right really hated Jesus. They didn't want nothing to do with him because they thought they knew it all. And they had their law, and they thought their law could save them. And many of those folks, probably, or all of those folks, I'd say that didn't, all of them that put the faith and trust in Jesus, are in a place called hell tonight, or today. In Luke chapter 19, when Jesus met Zacchaeus, he said these words to him. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." And when I think about missions, I think that's exactly what God has called all of us to do, is be missionaries. Now, he may not call us to Africa. He may not call us to North Carolina. He may not call us anywhere else. Maybe just right here is where he wants us to stay. That is a possibility. But also, there's a great possibility he wants us to go somewhere too. And that's why it's important to study the Word of God and learn all the things that he has commanded us so we know what he wants us to do. It's easy to sit in a pew in a church and say, "I know God wants me here," and not be able to understand what the Word of God says. You don't know God wants you here. Maybe at this particular time he does, but he may in the future have something else for you. And that's what he's trying to teach all of us. There's something else more than just learning. It's going out and teaching and discipling and winning those that are lost. Let me give you an illustration of how this works in Christian's life. The relationship of the sun and the moon, I've talked about this a little bit. This is a little different. We know the moon is a dead planet, and it the only light and heat it gets is from where? The sun, that's right. And so the Christian life is very similar to that. Just as the sun gives the light to the moon, the Son of God, Jesus, gives the light to Christians. But sometimes it happens that we have an eclipse. And when that eclipse comes, the moon no longer has any light. And what gets in the way is in a Christian's life is the world. The world comes in between us and Jesus Christ, and we don't have the light. And that's so important that we understand that concept so that we don't allow those things to hinder us from serving God. Now, every one of us are fighting the world today. I am fighting the world. And the world wins a lot of times, just be honest with you. But that doesn't mean I give up and say, "I'm going to quit." I'm going to continue letting the Word of God direct me, and I'm going to continue letting the Spirit of God speak to me. You know, you can sit in a pew and come to church every single week, and for 2 months or a year even, hear the same message. Why would God do that to you Because I'm not going to preach the exact same message every, maybe I do, I don't know. But I'm not trying to. Why does God do that? Because He wants to get our attention on that particular situation and take care of it. Now, somebody sitting next to you might hear something different. Because God wants to work in the life. So if we're seeking God, He is going to show us and provide for us something that will help us, because we are to be the missionaries where we are placed. So I titled this message, To Live for Christ So Others May Not Die. To live for Christ so others may not die. And if you're taking notes, and I want to encourage you maybe to start doing that if you can. Maybe you can't catch all the verses or whatever, but it is healthy to go back after Sunday and just go through those and look at those and be reminded of those. Why? We are here to be trained to be servants of Christ. And if we're not willing to take notes and try to go back and find out what was said, we're going to miss a lot of stuff, and we need that stuff. This is like a Bible college in the sense that the church is responsible to teach the people that are here. And so I feel a great responsibility that as a pastor that I want to teach the flock to do the work of the ministry in Ephesians chapter 11 and all the verses following. So it's important that we do that. So anyway, the points today are going to be our future hope, our future appearance, the future of others. And finally, I changed that one. What did I change it to? It's funny when you go through your notes. If I go through my notes, every time I do, I'm going to change it. It says, the last one is our present position. I changed it from Christ working us, our present position. So here we're going to look at our future hope. Let's go ahead and read chapter 5 and we'll begin. It says, For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you. This is Paul speaking. He says, But give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them that glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your words today. If we just read this today and we understood this and took this to heart, that's all we would need. We could leave this place and have been fed and had something that we could take home and take and apply our lives. Father, I pray today that you'd give me the wisdom. Help me to get out of the way, that the words that I share will be your words, Father. As you've already spoken to my heart through this message, I pray you would do the same to the members of this church. For we are here for a purpose, and that purpose is to do the will of God. And Father, I pray that we would see and have a burden for those that are dying and realizing we have a responsibility in that. And part of that is that we would conform ourselves to the image of Christ so others may live. Father, I pray now you guide and direct, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here he starts off our future hope. The first eight verses, he's talking about our bodies, that we have this earthly body, and the fact is we live in this earthly body, but we are groaning, or we're looking forward to the fact that one day we're going to be clothed with the clothing that God is going to give us in heaven. It's going to be a wonderful time. We're looking forward to that. We know there's going to be a great transformation in a twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen. And we're going to see that occur. We that are born again and are still alive when Jesus Christ comes back. It's a new body. You see, the earth is the land of the dying. Heaven is the land of the living. That's where we're going if we know Christ is our Savior. If you have been born again, you will spend eternity with God in heaven. The only thing on earth that man can absolutely gain is heaven. That's it. There is nothing else after this life but a place called the lake of fire. So as Paul is describing our earthly bodies as a house, he's telling us that one day that house is going to be transformed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42, he says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. He says there are differences from the lost and those that are saved. From the saved that are on this earth to the saved that are in heaven, there is a difference. Mike, you're not going to look the same. I'm sorry. Deb, you're going to have a hard time. I don't know. He's going to look different. We all are. I don't know how that's going to look, but we're all going to be different. Why? Because we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ and we're going to be like Him. So we as Christians, we desire to have that new body from heaven. We desire that. In our chapter 5 there, he's saying in verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." In verse 4 he says, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened." Now, when I think about that, yes, there is the burden of living in this life. We do have pain. We do have suffering. We do have discouragement and distress, but that's not what he's talking about here. Our burden is, I can't wait to get to heaven and be clothed in that immortality that he's promised us. That's what our burden is. I can't wait to see my Lord face to face and bring my sheaves with me. That's what God wants to do in our lives. And that's what he's saying. Paul is saying, I can't wait. Remember, he was caught in betwixt of staying there or going to heaven. Remember, he wanted to go to heaven, but he also wanted to do God's will, and that was to help the people. That's where he told us to live as Christ and to die as gain. He said, but I'm stuck. I really want to go, but God wants me to stay. That's what he's saying here. He's burdened to be clothed into that heavenly house that he will have. It's a new place. You see, heaven is different. It is real. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." I'll tell you, we don't need to be troubled. We don't need to be anxious. There is nothing in this world that we should be worried about. He said, "But Pastor, I'm sick. I got this. I got that." I understand. I do. But in the power of Christ, He can comfort our hearts. He can give us strength. And He can put people in place to help us. He promises to do that. Why? Because He told us we can cast our burden upon Him, for He cares for us. When we don't do that, that's when we become anxious. That's when we become worried. That's when we wonder, why is this happening or what? Because we're not trusting. That's the difference. And we want to trust Him. He said, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Remember, we are the bride. He is the bridegroom. Where I, excuse me, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And of course, Thomas, we're not even again, he says, but we don't know the way. And he told him, says, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And so we know there's a way. We know it's real. We're not going to turn there, but in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4, it talks about heaven as a new place. It talks about a place where God will dwell with man and man with God. A place of no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. I can't even understand that. I don't know what that feels like. Does anybody know what that feels like? I know us older folks don't know what that feels like. Too hard to remember. Maybe the little children, but I have no idea. And one day, I'm going to be in that place. It's a place for everyone. In verse 5, he says, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. God has given us the Spirit. If we just got saved, and that's all we had to do and go to heaven, we don't need the Spirit. Why do we need the Spirit? Just like that, I put my faith and trust in Jesus. He could say, whoosh, you're gone. You're with me. He gave the Spirit that it might stir our hearts to do the work of the ministry. That's why we have the Spirit of God. It's to learn what it is to be the Christian that God has called us to be. Why? So others may not die. And that's the thing that we have to understand. There's a plan and purpose for this whole thing. It's not that we work our lives to death and have a job and just have to work, 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 and that's all we do. Yes, God gives us jobs. That's right. But sometimes we accept what the devil offers as a job so we can do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. I know what I'm talking about. I had one of those jobs. It's not the job God wanted me to have. And so we, as we study the Word of God, we become sensitive to those things and we find out, what does God's Spirit tell me to do? What is God trying to get me to do? Well, the first thing we understand is everybody has this same problem. It's called sin. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Obviously, as a Christian, we have the Spirit of God in us. But I truly believe that if we walk contrary to the Spirit, if we're not filled with the Spirit of God, then we can allow ourselves to not listen to God and listen to other opinions, listen to the world, the devil, listen to our flesh, and miss out on hearing what God has to say. We need to be careful with that. But God's given us the Spirit. The Spirit is to help us, to encourage us. He explained that to Nicodemus. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto ye, ye must be born again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What is the plan? The plan is God wants to reconcile people to Himself. And it's not exclusive for just me. It's not exclusive for just you. It's inclusive to the whole world. But how shall they hear without a preacher? Can anybody be a preacher? Absolutely. Any saved person who's put their faith and trust in Jesus is required to be a preacher. Serious? Yes. I'm not saying a pastor. I'm saying a preacher. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, rebuke. Exhort with all long-suffering doctrine, Timothy, or Paul writes to Timothy. That's our responsibility. That's what we're here for. And so it's important that we see the Spirit of God is given to us for a specific purpose. We read today in chapter 4. Now, I'm not going to go back and read that whole chapter. But in that chapter, it starts out talking about ministry. I'll read the first verses. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And then he goes down and he lists some things about that ministry. That ministry, first off, is to preach the Word of God. Verses 3 through 6. That's what he says, to preach. Then you go on down to verse 7 through 17. He says, you know what? There's suffering in the ministry. There is suffering in the ministry. You know, we need to learn to sacrifice for God a little bit. You know, we're too comfortable in our Christianity in America. We don't know what it is to take the world by the horns and rebuke them and stay away from them. We accept them. We act like them. We look like them. That's what God is saying we're not supposed to do. We are going to be suffering for the cause of Christ. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus might have to suffer a little bit. Paul didn't say that. He said, we'll suffer. He said, you're going to suffer. If you are not in some kind of situation right now in your life as a Christian, going against evil or whatever it is, you need to get in your Bible and you find out what God wants you to do, because you need to be up front. You need to be on the battle line, because there is some suffering. And then lastly, at verse 18, he said, in the ministry, it is for eternally or eternal. Verse 18 says, while we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That is our purpose. We're here to grab on to the things eternal. And this is not it. This is eternal right here. This is eternal. Everybody that puts your faith and trust in Jesus is eternal. Nothing else is. You're not taking your nice cars, your trucks, your houses, your motorcycles, your toothbrush. You're not taking any of that junk with you. I don't know about you, but you lose that toothbrush, it really gets you upset, you know. But we're not going to worry about those things, right? We don't need them. The only thing's going is, and your glasses aren't going either, Mike. Neither are mine. It's all gone, right? That's what God has put us here for. And now we are going to get to go there. Heaven's a real place. We're going there. That is our future. But there's a lot of people that don't have that future. So why are we here today? We're here because we have a future. Now, the second part is our future. First, we saw our future hope. Now, our future appearance. Look at verse 9 in chapter 5. He says here, wherefore we labor. Now, what do you think that means? Wherefore we labor. In the context of Scripture, I believe it means wherefore we minister. Wherefore we follow God. Wherefore we do the work of the ministry and we seek those that are lost and help them to know Christ. And it's not the words we say that are very important, although the Word of God is. More important is, do you look like a Christian? When people see you, do they see a Christian or they see somebody in the world? And let me give you an example. And this is not, there's nothing perfect about this, but I just want to give you an example. When I go to the grocery store, and I think a lot of people do this too. If I go to the grocery store and I see a lady in a long skirt, you know what the first thing comes to my mind is? She's a Christian. Now, I don't know she is, but she's dressing modestly. And she's different from everybody else, because everybody else don't dress like that. And what does that tell me? Whoever this person is, for whatever reason, she's dressing different than the world would accept or want. The world wants you to dress them modest. Why? Because they want you to be in sin. The devil wants to tempt you to do whatever your flesh desires. He does that. He puts it in front of us, and he will continue to do it. Now, I'm not preaching on clothes or nothing. I'm just telling you that there is an appearance of a Christian that is different from the world. And yes, it does cause us some suffering. Yes, I can't see even suits today. They make suits ridiculous for men. And I'm telling you, I'm trying to make sure I can get classic suits. I'd rather have those suits that they wore back in the 50s that come up here this high and the pants legs were that far back. Why do you want to? Because it's more modest. Now they make men's clothes, and you can talk to these people who make designers about women and men's clothes. They make them to accentuate the parts of the body that we shouldn't be accentuating. You understand what I'm talking about without mentioning anything? If you don't, see me after this service and I'll tell you. But men the same way. They're doing the same thing. They're making suits now. You can't even lift your arms hardly. I mean, it's crazy. And they're so tight. You know, people, you look at people now. Mine is too, to be honest with you. I need to lose more weight. But they wear these suits. They're so tight that you can't even button them up. I'm going, really? But anyway, let's get off that and go on. So it should be our heartfelt desire to please our Savior, to be accepted. That's what he's telling us. We labor that whether present or absent, in other words, while we're here on this earth or while we're in heaven, it doesn't matter, he says, that we, where am I at? Verse 9. We may be accepted of him. Now I want to tell you something. When you get to heaven, you will be accepted of him. Now there'll be a judgment seat. We're going to see that in just a minute. And you're going to stand before that. But after that's over, you're accepted of Christ. You're as clean as you've ever, well, back up, you're the cleanest you can ever be, okay? But while we're on this earth, we need to strive to be accepted of Him. Strive to live like He wants us to live. Yes, He says we're a peculiar people. Do your friends think you're peculiar? When they see you coming, they think you're peculiar? Do they think you're different? Are you like everybody else? You have to ask that. If you go to the shopping store, do people look at you and think you're like everybody else? Do you fit in? Do you mold in with everybody else? Think about it. You're peculiar. I think you ought to stick out somewhat, some way. You ought to be a little different. I'm not telling you you have to go out and wear black or white or whatever. I'm just telling you you need to dress appropriately as a Christian. And it's going to, I think we need to do a study on that. I got a good book. If you want to read it, let me see. Or just come see me. So He tells us that we're to please the Savior. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. When you get saved, you no longer live for yourself. Galatians 1:10. "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men?" Paul says. "For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." He says, if I'm living my life to please my relatives, let me step on some toes here, folks. It's going to break your heart, but I'm going to tell you, I think it's the truth. Your family comes in, and they're there on a Wednesday night or a Sunday. That's not an excuse to skip church. I learned a long time ago that God's more important than my family. I hate to say that. As a person, I wouldn't say that, only because the Word of God says that. And you ask me where it's at, I'll show you. You ought to be where you're supposed to be for God, not because somebody else comes in and changes your plans. In fact, when people came and saw me, "Hey, I'm going to church. You want to come?" I'm going to make a stand. Why would I do that? Let me tell you why. When you stay out of church because of that, you're showing and demonstrating to your relatives and your friends that church and God are not as important as I say they are. You're more important than church is. You're more important than my God is. Is that true in your life? It shouldn't be. Yes, there's a sacrifice there, isn't it? Sufferings, Paul talked about. There's going to be some distress. There's going to be some things that happen in your life. But that's what happens when you take stands. And I don't want to build anybody up or say anything, but John took a stand one time. I don't know all the details, but I'm sure he got ridiculed big time for it when you were in the Masons. He said he couldn't do that anymore. Everybody around here is in the Masons. He took a stand, and I'm sure there was a lot of ridicule from his relatives and his friends. He sacrificed for his Lord what he knew was right. That's what we have to learn. That's what I have to learn. I have to be willing to take those stands. Yes, Lord, I'm on your side, not on the world's side, not on my parents' side, not on my best friend's side. By the way, if your best friend's unsaved, he shouldn't be your best friend. Are you serious, Pastor? Yes. Your best friend ought to be a Christian. Someone who is sharpening you up. Iron sharpeneth iron, the Bible says. Like David and Jonathan. He goes on, as we're talking about this, God is working in us. In Philippians 2:13, Paul writes, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So I understand that maybe you're not where I'm saying you ought to be. I want to tell you something. When I'm preaching the Word of God. If you find something I didn't preach is right, you come tell me. But when I'm out here on the floor, I'm just like you. I'm a sinner saved by grace, struggling in the same ways. So why do I preach like this? Because that's what the Bible is teaching me that I need to do as well. And if I don't teach it, I'll be held accountable for you not doing it because I didn't tell you. If I told you, like Paul said, my hands are clean. And that's what we want, don't we? We want to serve God and have a clean heart and clean hands, a clean life. The Lord said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And I'm not going to go through all these commandments, but in Matthew, I already read, but in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus, right before He ascended, He told this to His disciples. I want you to listen to these words. He said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Now, that sounds like you get power and then the Holy Ghost. That's not the way it means. When you get the Holy Ghost, the power comes upon you, okay? It just kind of sounds the other way. But that's what happens. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you get the power. How do I know that? Peter, as soon as he got the Holy Ghost, what did he do? He ran home, got his fishing hooks, and jumped in his boat and went fishing. No, he went fishing, but he went fishing for men. He preached his first sermon. He stood up and he said some things that are hard to say because he knows those people didn't want to hear it. But yet he did it. Why? Because the Spirit of God had changed his life. And he had the dunamis and power to do what God wanted him to do. Now again, let me say something about ministry. Some people think you go out and you do your ministry here and there. You don't do your ministry anywhere other than your local church. You say, why is that? Because you are under the authority of the pastor of the local church. You're a member of this church. That's the way it works. That's the way it's supposed to be. Not that I don't want a lordship. I don't want to tell you can't do this or can't do that. But I want to make sure as a representative of Calvary Bible Church, you're not doing something that's wrong. You say, really? Yes. You should come to me if you've got a Bible study you want to share with somebody. And say, Pastor, is this good? That's what you should do. That's just being an authority of the local church. You say, really? Should I do that? Yeah. Why am I here? Because I'm this under-shepherd to guide and direct. And I'm afraid we're missing some of that. And because of that, we're doing our own thing out here and out there. You know what? We don't get the glory or shouldn't get the glory of any of this. Who gets the glory? God always gets the glory. And so we need to put things in perspective and do those things. And I'm saying some hard things today that I don't like to say, but I want to be honest with you. And he tells us in verse 10, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That's why I'm telling you this stuff. You are going to stand before a holy God and you're going to give an account of what you did as a Christian. And he says here that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So you're going to give an account for things that you shouldn't have done. And you're also going to get rewards for those things you should do. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go back and read it, start at verse 1. But read it verse 11 on. He talks about the wood, hay, and stubble. The precious stones, the gold and silver. And that's what he's telling us. There's a judgment day for us. We're going to be judged on how we used our time, our talents, our treasures. We're going to be judged on how we lived, what we said, where we have gone, what impact we've had on others. You know, there's going to be a judgment on me one day. The Lord's probably going to say to me, Bruce, you remember that time you were in Walmart and the Spirit of God spoke to you to speak to this guy and you didn't do it? You remember that? I guarantee you he'll bring that up. Now, it might be that quick. I don't know how we're going to talk in heaven, by the way. I mean, here we can do cell phones and FaceTime and all that stuff. Heaven's much more advanced than this place is, so I have no idea. But however it is, we're going to stand and we're going to give account. And you know, when I give that account, I'm not going to be going, oh, I'm so grateful to be here. I'm probably going, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I let you down. Would you forgive me, Lord? I should have done this. I should have done that. I should have been more cognizant. I should have taught more of the Scriptures to the folks that you allowed me to minister to. I should have done this, and I should have told people about the Lord more. There's going to be an account, folks. Do I hear an amen? Do I hear someone say that's right, what the Bible teaches? It is. And so we need to realize that we are here for a purpose, and that purpose is that others may know Christ, and we have to know Him. Do you know Christ today? Yes, I'm born again. No, that's not what I'm asking. Do you know Christ? Do you know His sufferings? Do you know His Word? Are you striving to live for Him? Are you under the authority that He has put you under? Are you doing those things you're supposed to do? All of us, we could say yes, but I want to tell you something. I have to say no. Why? Because that's why God is teaching me. There are still things that I need to learn. As much as I know I'm doing, but I know there's a whole lot more that I need to know to do. I'm just scratching the bucket. That's not the right metaphor, is it? All right, we'll get around there later. Oh, anyway. So then the third thing is the future of others. Look at verse 11. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, who's he speaking to? Who's Paul speaking to? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. That terror word means fear of the Lord. Who do you think he's speaking to right there? Who? That's right. We know the terror of the Lord. We know the fear of the Lord. In fact, that's why I got saved. Because I realized the fear of the Lord. And I didn't want to go to hell. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus. And He's changed my life. And now, instead of fearing Him, I do reverence Him. But you know what? I love Him. I love Him. When you got married and you started your relationship with your wife, not all of us did it that way, but if you did it that way, you realize that your love wasn't the greatest that first time that you kissed or said your vows. Your love, if you're walking with God, is greater today to that spouse than it ever was. You know the frailties of your spouse. You know the habits. You know the things they do and say. And you learn to live with some of those. Why? Because you love that person. And that person sometimes, and we ourselves, change some of those things. Why? Because we love that other person. Isn't that what we do? That's what God wants us to do. To change the things that He does not love, that are an abomination to Him, that are enmity against Him, the carnal mind. He says, get rid of it. Now, it's not going to happen in one shot. It's going to take time. So here He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, what do we do? I know the terror of the Lord. I know His fear. I got saved. Praise God. I'm going to take it easy now. I'm saved. Oh, Lord, I'm waiting for You. Come get me. And take these people with You too. Come on, Lord, come get me. I know the terror of the Lord, so I need to be going over here to Lori and say, Lori, you need to trust Christ as your Savior. You know, it could be too late if you don't do it. We don't know what another day will bring forth. Jesus died for you. Yes, that's why we're here. I'm just using her example, by the way. I don't take anything to that. Nobody. If I use your example, I'm not saying you're something, okay? Some people think that way. I hope you guys don't. But the fact is that's what we need to be doing. We got to tell somebody about the love of God that's in our hearts, that God has changed us, and we need to conform to His image. Why? Because the terror of the Lord. We persuade man. And then what does it say? But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. He's saying we are made manifest unto God. We're declared unto God. God knows us. He knows who we are. And I want others to know who God is through us. Because God left me here to be the messenger of Christ. And I am a Christian. Which, by the way, means Christ-like. It does. So we persuade people. We tell people. We go out and try to help people understand. Why? Because people are going to stand before a holy God. Revelation chapter 20. I'm not going to go there, but that's a judgment seat of Christ. You've heard it many times. I hope you know that. I hope you know that if you had to witness to somebody, you could go to Revelation chapter 20 and show them what's going to happen to them. Do you know how to do that? That's what I'm trying to get you guys stirred up about. It has to be ready to do. Why? We got to be ready to give an answer of the hope that's in us. Why am I going to heaven? If I was to ask you today, lead me to the Lord, would you come up here and show how you can lead me to the Lord? Now, I'd be pretty tough to be led to the Lord, by the way. I'm not going to just accept Christ as my Savior. But could you do that? If you can't do that, you need to learn how to do that. Because you're a Christian. And your responsibility is your neighbor, your parents, your friends, the people who are lost. That is my responsibility. That is our responsibility. So there is a day. And of course, you can study it out in Luke chapter 16. Hell is a real place. We know that because the rich man went there. In Revelation 21:8, I'll leave you with this. I got one more point. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. A Christian ought not to be any of these things. You shouldn't be fearful. That's the first one it says. But the fearful. Why shouldn't we be fearful? Because we're trusting in God. I know whom I have believed in. I know what's going to happen when I die. I know what's going to happen tomorrow if something happens to me. God's going to see me through it. He's going to take care of me. What about your wife? What about your kids? God will take care of them too. God will take care of them too. If they're Christians, God's got them. There is nothing I can do to help my kids that God can't do greater. And sometimes I help my kids, I probably shouldn't help them because God may be dealing with them and trying to teach them something. Again, it all comes by getting closer to God and seeking His face and asking Him, should I do these things or not? So let me go to the last point. Last point was Christ works in us, but now I changed it to our present position. Today we have a present position. That present position is that Christ is in us. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So what we see there is the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ motivates us. It gets us to do what we do. Why do you do what you do? Do it because there's a list out there and I got to sign up. If there is a list out there, how about signing up quick? It shows that you're really on board. Instead of taking the list and not signing up and then just, you know. Sometimes that happens. Put a list out there for volunteers to do something, nothing happens. When that list goes out, jump on that thing. Why? Because I love the Lord and I want to serve Him. I can do whatever I can do. You know, everybody has the same amount of time. Everybody in this room has the same amount of time. I don't have any more time than you have. And so we choose what we do with that time. Some people work and have to work a job, and some people work and don't have to work as much as they work. That's their choice. But everybody gets to choose what they do with their time. And that's going to be something we're going to be judged on when we stand before the Lord, what we did with our time, talents, and treasure. So that's something to think about. Where's God in our lives? What does He want to do for us? So because of the love of God that constrains us, we thus judge that one died for all, then we're all dead. We are sinners, just like everybody else. There's nobody that isn't. I don't care how close I get to Christ. If I was standing right next to Him and He was holding my hand, I'd still be a sinner, saved by grace. See, I still got the problems I still got. The flesh, I still got to fight it. But I'm walking with Christ, and I'll tell you what, I ain't letting go. Because I know where He walks, I'll never get in trouble. Sin will not be there. And that's what we want, is to walk that close to Christ. But it takes time. That's what this is about. If we are saved for long periods of time and we really haven't been studying the Word of God, shame on us. Because we'll give an account for that. Everybody ought to be in the Word of God trying to find something. I'm not telling you to get in there and read through chapters a day. You have to do that or this or that. Man, if you just get in there and say, I want to find out about this subject, study it out. God will bless that. He will help you. He will guide you in that. And that's what He wants from us. Because why? The love of Christ constraineth me. It motivates me. Let's go on and finish up. And that He died for all, which He did, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Those that live. And what He's talking about is those that are born again. We don't live to ourselves anymore. Who do we live for? Jesus Christ. And be careful when you publish that out to people and you're doing something you shouldn't do. You know, like if you're skipping church and you say, I'm a Christian, I live for Christ, don't do that. If you're shopping Wednesday night and in a store somewhere and you should be in church and you're saying, I'm a Christian, I'm living for Christ, well, if they ask you, should you be in church, you say, well, yeah, I'm supposed to be. Are you living for Christ? Now, I know you. That's picky, you say. I'm just trying to help you to see the severity or how close we need to be with God. Coming to church and doing those things are basic. Those are the very basic things. They're the deep things of God that we want to learn and understand. Somebody's talking about MacArthur the other day. What do we know about that MacArthur guy? I'll tell you, I don't know as much as I should. I know some things about him. So I got a guard. I'm supposed to warn you. I can tell you, but you know, unless you go do the study yourself, it's not going to stick right here. Do you follow what I'm saying? Anybody? I hope so, because I don't do this because I'm trying to beat anybody up. I don't care what you think, if that's what you think. I do this because I love you, and I'm here to help. God's called me to be the preacher and the pastor of this church. He may not have me here all the time. That's fine. But as long as I'm here, I'm going to get my messages from the Word of God, and I'm going to give them to you and let you choose what you do. I get to choose what I get to do, too. I can take this message and go home and say, well, I thought that was a good message, but you know what? I'm not going to listen to any of that. I would be just as guilty as anybody else that doesn't follow the Word of God. We're all there. We understand that. But that's what we have, a new life. We are different. Look what he says in verse 17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. That is not just a flippant verse to throw out there. That is a serious scripture that tells us that when I trusted Christ, it didn't say, go turn over a new leaf. It didn't say, become a moral person. It didn't say, just all of a sudden be kind to everybody. That's not what it says. It says, you become a new creature in Christ. That means because of the love of Christ in your life, those things are going to happen. They may not happen immediately. It may take 10 years. It may take 20 years. But when you hear the Word of God and you understand it and you disobey it, it's called rebellion. We don't want to be there. We want to be submissive to God, submissive to His direction. We are different. We're no longer the same person. 1 Corinthians 2:14. I'm not going to read it, but the natural man doesn't have the spiritual. The spirit can't have it. We are spiritual beings. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Our lives are hidden in Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? The temple of God. That means we need to learn to treat our bodies like it belongs to God. Really? Yeah. Ask God, should I do this? Is this going to be good for my body? Is this something? Because we have comfort food. And I'm not trying to get on anybody's back. I'm on my own. Comfort food, sometimes we do it because we get discouraged and depressed. When you get discouraged and depressed, don't go to the refrigerator. Where should you go? Yeah. Go to the Bible. Now, I tell you, it's not easy to do. I'm telling you that. I know that. It's a lot easier to go to that refrigerator when you know there's a piece of cherry pie in there. Whoever made that cherry pie last week, that was good. That's I haven't eaten any pie since May, and I had three pieces. Telling you. I'm just confessing right here. But we need to understand what it is that God wants to do so we can become what He wants us to become. Why? Because for us to be Christians is to see other people and help them to be Christians. Because we don't want anybody to die. Jesus came. He didn't want anybody to die. He didn't come and say, Matt, you're saved. And He didn't say, Bruce, you're not. He didn't do that. He came for everybody. He came for the people outside. Carl Hill, for instance. He came for Carl Hill. We need to tell Carl Hill. Not just me, but all of us that see him need to tell him. Hey, Carl, I've been praying for you, and you ought to pray for him. I just want to tell you, I love you, and I want to tell you about my Lord if you have time. And if he doesn't, that's fine. But you know what you just did? You took a stand. I'm a Christian. And if the next person comes along and says, I'm a Christian, and the next person, he might get the hint. There are more Christians in this town than he thought. And verse 18 says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Can anybody explain that verse to me? I'm really running out of time, past time. I'll tell you. And you can tell me if it's wrong. He says, all things are of God, and we are reconciled through Jesus Christ. And so now our responsibility is to reconcile others to Jesus Christ. That's what he just said there. That's my responsibility, is to reconcile others to you. Can I save anybody? No. Who can save? And how are they going to know him without a preacher? The Bible says, our job. We're the ministers. He goes on, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed us unto us the word of reconciliation. In other words, he took our sins, and we see that in the last verse, he was made him to be sin for us. He took our sins, and he transformed us, and is transforming us, becoming that new creature, that others may know him. Now, verse 20, and we'll wrap it up. He says, now then, we just read all this stuff, and he says, because of our future hope, because of our future appearance, because the future of others, and because our position, present position, all those things, he says, now then, he's coming to the end of the message. Say amen. Okay. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And you know what ambassadors, right? Doesn't represent themselves. They represent in our country. An ambassador represents a country. A Christian represents Christ. Now then, we are representations of Christ, or for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We're praying and we're seeking those that are lost. Just like Jesus did. But the Son of Man came to save and seek those that are lost. Today, you realize you got a future hope? Amen? Future hope. You understand you got a future appearance before the Lord? Yes. Amen? Do you know the future of others is bleak without Christ? And lastly, do you understand that our present position is to be conformed to the image of Christ and tell others about Jesus and demonstrate that love? Not just tell, but demonstrate it as well. And if anybody's beat up, it's me. When I leave this place today, I want you to know that. Because this is the Word of God. And it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the divine asunder of soul and spirits and joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. It will change us if we let it. Let's pray. Father, please help us. Help me. I am so burdened now. And I realize I've made a lot of mistakes. And I'm just praying now that you would do something mighty in our presence, that you'd raise up one or two men or women that are willing to follow you, sold out completely. Understand there's going to be some suffering. There's going to be some discouragement. Even by Christians, they'll look at them and say, what are you? You're weird. Well, we are weird because we're peculiar people. We're different than anybody else. And it's not because of our personality. It's because of your work in us. Father, please help each one of us. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.